we turn our attention to God's Word this Lord's Day, in our continuing series on the significance of Christmas, I want us to think today of two things about God coming together in the Christmas story. God's sovereignty and God's closeness. The all-powerful one has come close to us in the birth of Jesus. Christmas is an exciting time of remembrance. We remember that God sent His only Son to be our Savior from sin. I hope you have your Bibles handy. It's good to see you all handling your Bibles and taking notes. Don't depend on your memories. So we remember that God sent His only Son to be our Savior from sin and eternal damnation. We remember that by making Jesus pay for our sins, God the Father is able to justify and justly forgive us of our sins and declare us His sons and daughters. There is a lot more to think about and remember about God's mercy, His grace, His love for us. We can also remember that the baby that was born that day is the God who is unknowable, invisible, inaccessible, great, awesome, almighty, and the powerful creator of the ends of the earth, infinitely far from us, that this God has come very close to us. He has drawn close to us without losing out on His sovereignty. The sovereign God is indeed with us. So in everything that you remember during Christmas time, the Christmas season, also remember this: the great, awesome, sovereign God is with us. Kingdoms may come and nations fall, rulers, presidents, prime ministers win or lose elections, pestilences, earthquakes, famines, riots, protests, wars, and countless other calamities and disasters may challenge our existence, but the truth stands. This truth: the God who created the heavens and the earth, the Almighty, the powerful God of the universe, has drawn near to us and revealed Himself to us. That's the Christmas message. So first of all, looking at several texts of Scripture, and so have nimble fingers to move speedily along in the references that I will give to you. Let's look at the closeness and sovereignty of God that is declared for us in the Word of God. The sovereignty and closeness of God is declared very clearly in the Bible. As we turn to all the announcements of the birth of baby Jesus, we understand that repeatedly this is declared unequivocally, the closeness and sovereignty of God. Look at first of all the declarations made to Mary and Joseph. Joseph first, in Matthew chapter 1. As you turn there, I want to draw your attention especially to verses 21, 22, and 23. But the angel says she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Matthew chapter 1, when the angel of the Lord visited Joseph, Joseph was told to name the baby Jesus. And the reason was given why the name should be Jesus. It was because this child, to be born not to him but to his betrothed, the one he had not yet married, who was still a virgin, Mary. It was Mary's child, not Joseph's. This child would save his people from their sin. That's verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. But look at it carefully as you look at verse 22 and 23. Besides the name Jesus, Matthew is inspired to quote the prophet Isaiah, which is really chapter 7 and verse 14 of the book of Isaiah. And linking what was happening at that time when Jesus was actually born, Matthew, quoting Isaiah, says that Jesus will also be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Luke, so we move from Matthew's record to Luke's record. Luke has the record of the angel Gabriel visiting Mary. Gabriel here declares that her child is not really hers, but the one who is conceived in her, or going to be conceived in her, was the Son of God. I'm reading from chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, verse 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, because the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and God's power will overshadow you," that power of God will create in you, with no human intervention, the child to be born. And the declaration is that child to be born will be called holy. And why is he called to be called holy? Verse 35 says, because he is the Son of God. Look at the text and drink it in. In declaring to Mary that the baby to be born through her is the Son of God, Gabriel is emphasizing the deity of baby Jesus. The deity, the Godhood, the Godness of Jesus. Even as a baby, even as a fetus, in spite of being a fully human fetus and then a baby with no superpowers, baby Jesus is God. The one who is all-powerful, sovereign creator of the ends of the earth. We move on to the story also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, where the angel visited the shepherds. Later, this angel was joined with a group of angels who said, glory to God in the highest, etc. But in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we have this recorded for us. The angel said to them, the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Look at that text carefully. The good news of great joy that the angel proclaimed to the shepherds is about a Savior. And that Savior was none other than Israel's promised Messiah, the Christ, who is not just Savior, not just Messiah, but the Lord, the Lord. The shepherds understood several facts in that message from the angel. They understood that the one who was announced as born this day is Christ, that he is Lord. Christ means the anointed one. The word Lord conveyed to them both the supremacy and authority of this child over them. They also understood that the Lord is both master or owner, and that word Lord that the angel used implies intrinsically, the very word means that he is God. Jesus is both the expected anointed Messiah and the Lord God of heaven and earth, supreme and authoritative master. Stay in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and look at what the shepherd said before rushing to see the baby. In verse 15, when the angels went away from them to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which, look at the words, the Lord has made known to us. Oh yes, the angel told them the good news. But even though they heard it from the angel, in person, physically, they knew that the invisible God of heaven and earth had really spoken to them through that angel. It was the Lord's message. God himself had sent that message to them specifically. Who is this baby? This baby's identity is powerful. Baby Jesus, even at birth. Why only at birth, even at conception, is the Savior from sin. He is Emmanuel, God who has come to be with us, close to us. This baby Jesus is the Son of God, the Supreme One. And so I say the Christmas message is indeed significant and powerful. The hymn writer put it this way, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. God in human flesh is this Jesus. And why? So that in his human flesh he could die that cruel death and be the perfect sacrifice for sinners. Jesus died our death, took God's wrath that was on us, and in exchange gave us his righteousness. So we keep on asking, who is baby Jesus. John, in his gospel, wrote this, and I want you to turn to the first chapter of John's gospel and very quickly go to verse 14 and then verse 18. John's gospel, chapter 1 and verses 14 and 18. John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 18, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So the sovereignty, as well as the closeness of God, is declared in Scripture. But we also see the sovereignty of God, first of all, and then we'll come to the closeness of God, is well established in Scripture. The sovereignty of God, established, not just declared. How real, how powerful is this truth that God is all-powerful. And powerfully, and not only powerfully, but authoritatively, master of all, in charge, in control, and doesn't let go of his control of all. While God and his various names are mentioned from Genesis chapter 1, if you want to go through in the order given in our English Bibles, or time chronology, from Job onwards, because Job is the earliest books, God and his various names are mentioned in the whole Bible. But it is only when God meets Moses in the burning bush that the significance of his name is powerfully dealt with. This great impact about the name of God in the conversation God has with Moses about God's name. His names establish his sovereignty. And so in his very name, or names and nature, we see the sovereignty of God established. Turn first of all to Exodus chapter 3. When God called and appointed him, Moses was extremely hesitant to go back to Egypt. Do you see that in chapter 3 and spilling into chapter 4 of the book of Exodus? But we're looking only at verse 14. After Moses brings up this excuse, "When I go back to Egypt and tell them that you sent me, God, you sent me to become the leader of your people, Israel, they will say, what is God's name? What should I say is God's name?" Verse 14 of chapter 3, Exodus. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And so God said, "Say to this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God does not give his name. He emphasizes his eternality. I am. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. And I am who I am. In that eternality is God's sovereignty. This is to be understood in the names used of God, Elohim, Adonai, and Yahweh, or Jehovah. God's name, Elohim, emphasizes God's power. That's the meaning of Elohim. God is powerful and His sovereignty. Elohim emphasizes that He is powerful and sovereign as creator and ruler. Not only did He create, but He rules. I hope we Christians understand that God is not just creator, but ruler, Elohim. Elohim also has the idea of being in front as mighty leader who is strong and powerful. He leads from the front, commander-in-chief, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Adonai, which is translated as Lord, capital L and O-R-D, small, it speaks of His absolute authority. Absolute. Adonai emphasizes that that authority is so absolute. You don't question Him. He demands absolute obedience. When God is spoken of as Adonai, His majestic plurality, we, which also brings out that He is triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is made clear. Adonai also emphasizes that God is the only one who is God. Unique. There is none like Him. Who is like unto Thee? Lord among the gods. He is Lord of lords. In Psalm 136, verse 3, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever." That's just one of many verses. We move on to Yahweh or Jehovah God, which is the Jewish form of the word God, translated as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in our English Bibles. This name of God was never to be spoken except in the rarest of rare cases. In fact, the spelling of Yahweh in the Hebrew language has no vowels. Is therefore unpronounceable. You can't speak this name of God. In this name of God, we understand His eternal existence as well as His closeness to His people. Both are combined in His name, Yahweh. And He's always ready and quick to help His people. He loves them. And it's absolutely, absolutely, powerfully significant that Jesus stood among the Jews of His day. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, and used this name of God when He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." God's sovereignty is established not only in His names and nature, but also in His glorious works and His people. The Bible asserts God's absolute sovereignty. In human beings, what is said about God in the following verses is unacceptable. We do not tolerate people who do whatever they please, whenever they please, however they please, and don't care what others think of their actions and decisions. You don't like that kind of person. We say you're a Hitler, you're a dictator. In God, this attribute is absolute. This is what makes God, God. You don't dilute this. We need to understand and worship Him as this God. As much as any other attribute of God. Turn to Psalm 115 and verse 3, a verse to memorize. What does it say? Psalm 115 verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. If you're in the book of Psalms, from 115, go to Psalm 135. And in Psalm 135 and verse 6, we have these words, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. He does just as He wants to do. In heaven, on earth, in the seas, and all the deeps, wherever He wants, He does what He pleases. He doesn't need your permission. He doesn't ask for it. He doesn't care what you think. He doesn't need a counselor. And if you're in the way, you will be destroyed. He's sovereign. That's what it means. God acts in the affairs of men. God acts in all history. God acts in world affairs. God acts in protecting His people like this, just as He pleases, in His perfect, absolute sovereignty. Turn to Isaiah, great passage. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14 verses 24 to 27 records these words, the Lord of hosts has sworn. And can you imagine when it says He is the Lord of hosts and that He has taken an oath? God doesn't need to take an oath, but it is just emphasizing how powerfully absolute and authoritative is His word. He said it. You just shut up. Don't try to work it out. Don't try to debate with Him. Don't ask questions. Just follow. Understand what He says and fall in line. Or be destroyed. And I'm emphasizing this. Or be destroyed if you come in the way of God. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains trample him underfoot, and his yoke shall depart from them, and his burden from their shoulder. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning not only Assyria, but look at verse 26. This is the purpose that is purpose concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched over all the nations. India, America, Poland, Iceland, Australia. Where will you run? God's hand is stretched over every nation. In absolute sovereignty. Verse 27, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? And therefore, be careful, I warn you, don't let the Lord stretch His hand against you. Because He says, then you can't turn it away. You're in Isaiah, so turn now to chapter 43. chapter 43 verse 13, God says these words, I am He, there is none who can deliver from my hand. Are you getting it? There is none who can deliver from my hand. And He says, I work, and who can turn it back? Nebuchadnezzar, if you don't get it, a very donkey-hearted, stubborn mule-minded Nebuchadnezzar understood this after 7 years of being devastated by God Almighty. He was turned into a beast by God, tied to it, tied down in chains. 7 years, this mighty emperor of Babylon, 7 years. He had turned completely crazy, beastly. And in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, turn there now. Chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. And get excited as you turn and read with me. Even young men, get excited with the Bible. These are truths that must sink into your souls. Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. Daniel chapter 4, 34 and 35. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, that's after 7 long years, I lifted up my eyes to heaven and my reason returned. Till that I was absolutely without reason. My brain was fried. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion, dominion means control, empire, is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth, including you and I, are accounted as nothing. Don't say you are mud even. You are nothing. You don't have any value. And He does, God does, according to His will, among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, both in the heavens and on earth. None can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? How dare you question God? How dare you? You are nothing. And you dare, God will destroy you. I hope we are getting a hold in our minds what the Bible is establishing about the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign in creation too. He created out of nothing, ex nihilo, and as He pleased. God didn't create for us and for our pleasure. God created for His pleasure, as He pleased, what He wanted. He did not need to create to find meaning to Himself. He didn't need creation. He didn't need a plant. He didn't need an animal. He didn't need human beings. He is self-sufficient. Then why did He create anything? He created because He wanted to create. He didn't need to enhance His identity, His self-image or self-esteem or His being or existence in any way. So look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, the first 3 verses in our English Bibles, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And you go down through that whole chapter. God said, and it happened. God said, and it happened. He didn't sit and draw a design, architecturally plan it, with engineers and environmentalists and ecologists. He just said, and it happened. And amazingly, he said, let there be light before there were stars and moon and sun. The impossible was what he did by the word of his mouth. In Psalm 65, verses 5 to 13, I want to read this amazing psalm to you. 5 to 13, by awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains. I mean, it is not as if God lifted something from one place and then with his muscular power, he created the mountains or formed the mountains. It just says the mountains show how powerful. I mean, you have to just look at a simple range like the Sahyadris or the Vindhya Mountains closest to us. And then go to the Himalayas. Huge mountains. Powerful strength of God is displayed. Being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the sea. Verse 7, and the roaring of their waves and the tumult of the peoples. The seas roar and so do the people, but God can silence them. So that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, setting its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. Look at this psalm and see how many times it says, you make, you do it, you do it, you do it. And all that God did just makes us say, he is awesome, he's powerful. And so we turn to the last book in our English Bibles, the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. See what it says about God's sovereignty in creation. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive honor and glory and power. For you created all things, and by your will, you just willed it, they existed and were created. The Apostle Paul was convinced about this and captures the sovereignty of God in creation and applies the sovereignty of God to our salvation and final judgment. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17 of the book of Acts. And I'm reading from verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. Did he get that? He is Lord of heaven and earth, not just God, but the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. He doesn't need anything. Since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Everything you have, life and breath and everything, the Lord of heaven and earth gave you. And he made, verse 26, from one man, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined, underline that, he determined, he decided allotted periods and boundaries for their dwelling place. You know who determined that you would be born into the family you were born in? Specifically, God did. God decided the time that I would be born in 1951. Who decided? See, it says that he allotted periods and boundaries for their dwelling place. He decided that you would be in Pune, India, at this time. So why are you trying to escape? God determined it. He's sovereign. And why? Verse 27 tells you that they should seek God. The only reason you exist in God's purpose and will is that you should seek Him. Why are you running after money and fame and status and comfort and happiness? What's the only reason God allotted times, periods, boundaries for where you should be, so that you might seek Him and perhaps feel their way towards Him and find Him? Verse 27 is so important. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. See how God is sovereign in our salvation. For in Him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said. For we indeed are His offspring. Being then God's offerings, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. He commands this. God is sovereign, authoritative, absolute, supreme. Even in your repentance, your salvation. And then look at it, God is sovereign in final judgment. Verse 31, because He has fixed a day. It's fixed. You won't escape it. On which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man, Jesus, is implied there, whom He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Jesus from the dead. There is much more to learn from the Bible about God's sovereignty being established in the Word of God. But this should suffice to help you to tremble when you think of God. Do you tremble? Or do you bite your nails and fidget around and forget that you are in the presence of God, in the house of God? God not only is sovereign in His names and creation, but in His absolute demands and deserts or retribution, what He gives. It is wrong to speak of God as a higher power. How many people say, we believe in a higher power? That's absolute insult. Because God is personal. In fact, three persons in one. And not a power. He is the only God and is absolutely intolerant of the worship of any other God. And this sovereign God sent His Son Jesus to reveal who He is. And if any man, woman, or even child does not believe in Jesus and instead worships any other God, including their own happiness, in His absolute sovereignty, He will send them to hell eternally. Not only that, but He also demands you live by His commands. And He made that possible, that you live by His commands, by sending Jesus down the cross, so that in believing in Jesus and surrendering to Jesus, you will be transformed by the infilling of the Holy Spirit to be enabled to obey all His commands. God demands morally pure behavior of those who believe in Jesus. And if you don't, He declares you a hypocrite and will punish you to eternal hell. This is all part and parcel of the sovereignty of God. But now let's look at the closeness of God experienced. It is this sovereign God before whom we tremble, whom we fear, not just in holy reverence, but in being afraid of God and shaking before Him. This awesome, fearsome God has become Emmanuel. And therefore, it is such a unique, powerful, significant and impactful story. Christmas is that powerful. This closeness of God, Emmanuel, is a covenant experience. It's a covenant experience. When Isaac had to go and live in Gerar of the Philistines because of the famine where he was, God reminded Isaac of his covenant relationship of closeness made with Abraham. And I want you to understand this as you turn to Genesis chapter 26. And to learn more about covenant, you do your own research. What does the word covenant mean? It's an irrevocable, unchangeable word from God that binds Him. And He will never break that covenant. God says in Genesis chapter 26 in the first 5 verses, "Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land." And what does he say? "Sojourn in this land and I will be with you." I will be with you is what? "And bless you, for to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath." See, the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. Because Abraham, verse 5, obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. God blessed not only Isaac, but also Jacob in the same words of covenant closeness. Turn to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28 verses 15 onwards. "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." That is such a wonderful encouragement. It strengthens my soul. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. That same covenant relationship God swore by oath to Israel is reiterated repeatedly to the patriarchs, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, the kings of Israel and Judah, and to the nation Israel. One sample, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. The sovereign, L capital, O capital, R capital, D capital, your God, whom you tremble in front of, is a merciful God. Isn't that encouraging? That awesome God, whose name you should not even take on your lips, is a merciful God. Look at those words, drink it in. And then drink in the rest of that verse. He will not abandon you. He will not destroy you. He will not forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them by oath. I could go on and on. I had to cut so much of my notes to make it fit the time allotted. But look at the closeness of God experienced through Christ Jesus. The same closeness promised and experienced by the patriarchs, by Moses, by Joshua, by Samuel, by the kings and nation of Israel, is experienced through Jesus Christ. We've already seen that he is named Emmanuel. Christ came into this world as a human baby. He grew up, was tempted in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. Why? You know why? To bring comfort to us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 to 16 says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's how close he is. He went through everything in his humanity. Not only did he remain a baby, not only was he born a baby, he grew up to be a full-grown man. And he experienced everything so that he can help you in your weakness. Jesus, our Emmanuel, not only saves us from our sins, but he is God who remains with us. Not only does he remain with us, he lives with us. And beyond that, he lives in us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, is what Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 says. The sovereign and all-powerful God who created the ends of the world came in human form to be near us. You know the closeness of God before whom we should tremble was experienced by many in that first Christmas. They experienced it. In Luke chapter 2, verse 16. Oh, the shepherds, it says, they went with haste. They were in a hurry. And you know what? They found Almighty God in that baby. And they found, it says, Mary and Joseph in a manger. Don't worry about him or her. You all should have been in the early days of DCC. We used to have babies crawling, crying with me preaching. So don't worry. Just make sure she doesn't throw down all the projector, okay? Leave her alone. Let her wander. It's the adults who should not wander. And look after your equipment, Sandeep, not her. She was doing better here. You disturbed her rhythm. The shepherds found the baby lying in a manger. So did the Magi. You know, they traveled almost 2 years
from their home places with an entourage of caravans, saying in Matthew chapter 2, "Where is he? Where is he? Born King of the Jews." They knew even before they started the journey for 2 years that they were looking for a king. He was born king. He was not born and then became king. He was king. That's what they knew. That's whom they were seeking. "For we saw," they say, "we saw with our own eyes, we experienced this. No one can unconvince us of what we saw. His star when it rose, and have come to worship him." And then when Herod, that great conspirator, understood from his wise men or his scribes that it was in Bethlehem, he sent them to Bethlehem, says the record of Matthew's gospel. And he said to them, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Even though he was an absolute liar, he knew that the truth should be that if we find Jesus, because he is God, what should we do? Worship him. Worship. But the wise magi, they saw the star when they left him and rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, you know the words jump out of the text of the Bible. They saw the child. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their gifts, they offered him their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The best thing that can happen to you as youths, that you this Christmas time, if you haven't already, you make haste to find. The Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and when you find him, that you worship. The best thing that can happen to believers this Christmas time is for them to be able to say, "We found him." Nay, rather, "He found me, and I worship him 24/7. I worship him." I heard a true story this morning, and it came from Saju Cherian through Prashant to me. And he said that his tennis elbow problem had come up again. And there was this older lady in the church that they now worship at. And this lady said, "You know, you have company insurance, and your company will pay. And you don't have to worry about the cost of getting physiotherapy. But I am your sister in Christ in this church, right? I'll do it for you, for free. And doesn't matter that you can afford it somewhere else. Let me do it for you." And as she gave him the physio, Saju's testimony about this lady is that she spoke nothing except what it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 16. She was speaking in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. Nothing else. They found him. Such people found him. and their lives were changed and worshipped him. Worship means surrendered. You can't surrender once. You surrender all the time. And so your song, your life becomes his song. Your lips are filled with his words. Your heart overflows with a goodly theme. You have a new song. Let's be different. Our Father, we thank you that you, the sovereign, powerful, fearsome, the one who makes us scared if we really understand who you are, also makes us worship because you have come close to us, Emmanuel. Help us to let that sink in so that we might truly worship you. Amen.